Thank you for being here tonight. We welcome everyone here to gather back again one more time today to worship God, to sing those praises that are so appropriate to Him, and to look at the book. We just finished singing about the book, and it's so true that it's the book that's going to tell us how to live. It's the book that's going to tell us how to guide our youth. It's a book that's going to support our age, just like we sung in the third verse. And so that's so appropriate for just the gathering together of God's people to gather around the Word. There's a couple things that we'll get out of this, hopefully, as we look anytime at God's Word together. One of them is we'll learn what God says about some very specific things. At least that's the goal. And the other one is just to become a little bit more familiar with the book overall as we start to look at it, as we draw from various areas of it and learn parts of it. And so hopefully this will give us that guidance that we need, give us that guidance that we look for when we gather together on these things, where when we leave we won't necessarily know everything there is about anything, but maybe we'll be just one little bitty touch better prepared for the next day when somebody comes at us, or when somebody presents us with the problem, or when we are presented with the problem by life that life throws at us. And our hope and prayer is that we can just touch one little bit of something that we picked up, that it'll prove profitable. Speaking of problems coming at us, let me ask you this, though. If you've ever had the situation where you were just befuddled about something, and you're kind of muddling your way through where you just really weren't sure how to grasp onto it, and then someone comes along and asks you a couple or three pertinent questions. What that does is that kind of calibrates your thinking. It crystallizes your thinking, kind of corrals it, and lets you start thinking down a path that ultimately leads to an answer. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of thinking where somebody comes to you and just starts slamming you with questions with the goal of putting you in a box, tying a ribbon around you, dropping in a mailbox, and mailing you out of here or out of the state. I'm not talking about those kind of questions. I just don't really have much place in our business. I'm talking about the ones that are the thought-provoking questions that, as you answer them, what you realize is you're thinking your way through things, and when you come out on the other side of those questions, you realize you've kind of got a better handle on things and understand it better. The Bible's pretty good about that, and tonight, we want to take our lesson from the book of Haggai, and we're going to look at a difficult time in the life of Judah's history where the people were struggling. And the leadership was struggling, both the religious leadership and the political leadership. So what God did was send His two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, into that mix of issues to work with the people and kind of break it loose. One of the things that they did was just work with them and started asking them some questions to get them to thinking, to get that ball rolling where they could come out of there and get some work done that needed to be done. And the reason that was so critical was because in 539 BC, the children of Israel were released from the captivity, from the Babylonian captivity, when the Persians had taken over. And the ones that wanted to go home and rebuild were allowed to do that. In fact, they were very much permitted to do that, and given gifts to take back home with them from the folks of Persia and from the captives that chose not to go back. So they got back home and they started rebuilding Jerusalem. They started working on the temple, and they got a little bit of it done. But then in 536, there were some folks come along, stopped the work, threatened the people. So the work stopped. And the problem is that the work stopped for 16 years. And then finally, about 520 BC, 16 years later, then God finally realized he had to pry this loose a little bit different way, because it wasn't going to get pried loose any other way. So in the book of, we find in the book of Haggai, in the book of Zechariah, that he sent these prophets in to kind of work together, to kind of team tag back and forth with these folks and get that work going again. And one of the ways that they used was questions. You see this a little bit, for instance, in we'll just touch a couple of the questions to get an idea of what we're talking about. In Haggai chapter 1, what we see in verse 4 is just a simple question: is it time for yourselves to dwell in your panel houses and temple to lie in ruins? Now we'll deal with that in a little bit more detail in a few moments, but just to note that there's a question there that leads to a comparison. Now, and again, Haggai isn't trying to get there and just be mean and ugly about this. He's trying to make them think through these things. If you look in verse 9 of chapter 1, he's saying that you looked for much, indeed it came to little, and when you brought it home, I blew it away. Then the Lord asked, why? So what he's wanting them to do is kind of think and kind of realize what's going on about this. But yet at no time is he trying to be rude or just silly and mean about it. But one of the things that we see in chapter 2 is that God goes to the priest and he's working with them on it. And we're going to be looking in great detail, hopefully, at Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 through 14, where we look at these series of questions. We look at this discussion and hopefully come up with some points that are fairly applicable to that which we need to discuss tonight. But in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 10, we begin. It says, on the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, and notice here now what he does is he says, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? Then the priest answered and said, no. And Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. So that lists these questions here, where we're now told to go ask the priest. And what we want to notice as the very first point is that God expects us to have an attitude toward these questions of review and application. Now, again, we're not talking about the kind of questions where you corner somebody like a little rat in a box and just jump all over them. We're not talking about those kind of questions. He's trying to work with these fellas because there's a problem here. And simply stated, as priest and high priest, as the religious leaders, the Levites and such would be concerned here, it was their job to handle spiritual applications. It was their job to deal with matters that we'll see in a moment that are clean and unclean. We know from verse 14 that what they were offering is unclean. So the fact is that this was a pertinent issue for the priest to be involved in. They dealt with the temple. They needed the temple. They used the temple in their work. The temple was important. They really needed to get this done so they could do their job in the best, most effective way possible. And it had been sitting there for about 16 years. But anyway, these folks should have expected God to get involved in them and to try to help them along and to inquire about their thoughts, their abilities to handle these application type questions. And to be honest, it's no different today when people go to their teachers, people go to their preachers, they go to their elders, they go to people that they respect and they ask them things to try to work through things or to help their leaders work through things. And the reason it shouldn't bother us if someone comes to us and starts asking us and working with us by asking us these things is that this is what these priests did. And this is what others, such as those who teach and preach and lead in the church, that's what they've decided to do with their life. So it's important to them to do it right, to think through these things right, because what it is, dedication in life should bring diligence. And sometimes the questions help us when we need to work through things. And the reason that it's important that we get it right is because what we're trying to do is we're trying to serve God. We're trying to serve God as His people. We're trying to serve God as children of God. And that says that whatever we do, there's a couple of ways in the book of Colossians chapter 3 that we need to do it. And this should drive us to excellence in trying to understand and do whatever it is we do religiously. Colossians chapter 3 verse 17 says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So the first thing we have to do is we have to get it right religiously. And these folks needed to get it right religiously because it's done in the name of God. Or in the New Testament case, he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. But also, if you go down to verse 23 of Colossians 3, and it says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Not only do we have to do it heartily, but we have to do it right. So these two things together should drive us to always looking at and appreciating any help that we get in working through these things. So when we look at the priest and now kind of apply it to their job, the reason that they weren't getting it all done is because the people weren't getting what they need from the priest necessarily back then. 16 years is a long time for something not to get done that needs to get done. We've gone past people just being slow at it. We've just gotten into the area where they're just not going to do it. But if you look in the book of Malachi chapter 2, when Malachi is talking about the Levites and about the priests and what they should do, Malachi chapter 2 verse 6 and 7 say, "The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and turned many away from iniquity." There's the first job that the priests and Levites should have been doing, turning people away from iniquity. Why? Because that's what they did for a living. That's what they did with their lives. They turned people away from iniquity and turned them back toward God. The other thing they did in verse 7 says, "For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and the people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." It was their job to be God's messenger. And obviously the people hadn't gotten the message with this huge delay in this temple getting built up. So anyway, that's what he did was he went to the priest and said, "Okay, we're going to have to ask some questions here. We're going to have to talk about this." And again, they did it respectfully, but they did it to try to break this loose after about 16 years. And today we shouldn't be surprised if folks come to us and ask us certain things. It's what we do. We may not be able to guarantee that we'll absolutely know an answer, but we should be willing to help figure things out. Because ultimately, when we look at this problem, it's a simple problem, but it was a spiritual problem. And ultimately, the leaders here owned the spiritual problems, and that simply is the people decide to quit working. If you go back over to look in Haggai chapter 1, verse 4, again, this is with the question. He's asking, "Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins?" He says, it's a matter of priority. You guys have built up your houses. Today we would say they had wooden panel in it, or they had inside sheeting on it of some sort that helped make it a lot nicer of a place. He said, you guys have done that with your priorities. You guys have done that with your time. You've done that with your tastes and houses. And the Lord's house over here, which is to serve the Lord, which is to worship God, he said, is still laying in ruins. Now, that's a spiritual problem if there ever was one. And so what happens as a result of this, they fixed the spiritual problem when they worked through this, and the folks went out and started working. So, yes, what he did was right, and what he did certainly was respectful. And the same thing today on that. But something else we learned from verse 12, if you'll read it again with me, please. "If one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil or any food, will it become holy? Then the priest answered and said, no. Now he's getting into the priest attitude about the way that they've been doing things, and just about, again, things that are holy and things that are not holy. It gives him a pretty simple question. He says, if in your aprons you've got something that's holy, it's been sanctified, it's gone through whatever you have to do to make this holy and set apart for God, and then you come up with it, you're carrying it in your apron, and then you accidentally brush into something. You make contact with something and allow it to touch something else. He said, does that thing that you touched accidentally, does it become holy also? Well, the answer that they gave was an emphatic no, which is absolutely true. Holiness is never by accident. It's never by just casual conduct. Holiness is never by just getting something right accidentally in this one. So the priest got it right. But now what God did was, he's trying to work with these people and get them to give this serious consideration of this, to try to move them off the idea of things are just going to be holy by casualness or by accident or something like that without deep thought about it. This is not going to work that way. And so the way he did that was, a few verses earlier, he had been working with the people on trying to explain to them what the plan of God really was. If you look in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, he's trying to get them to think about this, because usually when people think through things seriously, usually when people really sit down and lay something out and figure out what God's plan is, when they understand what God wants them to do about it, when they understand what they need to be doing to fulfill God's will in a serious and rightful manner, just like we talked about from Colossians 3:17 and Colossians 3:23, then they'll probably start getting things right again and will move into doing things through planning rather than just getting lucky by an accident here or something, or even worse, losing holiness by letting something, in their case, bump into something else and turn it unclean. We'll see that with the next question. But in Haggai chapter 2, we begin in verse 3. He says, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And now do you see it? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? He's saying, go look out at what you've got right now. Go look at it. And when you go look at it, you're going to realize what kind of condition we're in. And so normally that would certainly rock them pretty hard. But yet he says, but yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua. That's your two civil leaders and your religious leader, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land. Now, God's not trying to discourage them. He's not trying to be rude to them. He's just trying to get them to go back to work. He says, and work, and there it is, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. God's not against them. He's with them. But now what he's going to do, though, he's going to make it real clear that there's a plan behind this. And he's going to tell them about this plan. He says, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Notice verse 5 there. He said, this isn't a happy accident that we're all here and that you all are doing what you're doing. He said there was a covenant behind it. And that covenant that was behind it goes way back. It goes way back to the time you all came out of Egypt. It goes way back when you were coming out of Egypt that I came down and met with Moses on Mount Sinai and gave him the Ten Commandments. It goes back to the time you came out of Egypt and we went through and did the things that today we would say would be recorded in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But he's saying what you've got is a plan by God. What you've got is a covenant that says that there's things that I'll do and there's things that you need to be doing, and together this will work. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth and sea and land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. What he's saying is great things are coming out of this. Great things are going to happen out of this. Great things will be brought about by you guys going ahead and doing the plan, because I've got great things in store. He's encouraging them. He says, and I will shake. We already read verse 7. In verse 8, though, he reminds them something. He says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, I already own everything, God says. It's not like that they're loaning things to God. God's loaning and letting them use things that he's provided. So he's trying to use this to encourage them. He's trying to tell them he's with them. He's trying to tell them there really is a plan that they need to be following to go back and do this. And he says again, as he kind of wraps this up in verse 9, the glory of this latter temple. Now compare that to when he told them to look out and see how bad things were with this temple that they hadn't bothered to go fix. He said, the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. So he's not finished with them yet. He's got plans for them. He's got plans for his temple. And when you look through this thing, what he's going to bring back is a great work. So as a result of that, in Haggai chapter 1, verse 7, that fits into where he looked and said, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Did you ever find that considering your ways is tough? It's kind of tough sometimes when we're distracted. It's tough sometimes when we're upset about something. It's tough to stop and just objectively consider our ways. And all of us have done this. You fellas, have you ever come home and you've had a bad day at work? And the first thing it is, your wife starts telling you about something and you just snap her head off and you stop her halfway through the sentence and you answer a question that she never has even bothered to ask you. And you just haven't stopped and listened, and she says, I wasn't even talking about that. Then you have to stop and you go, oh, and you have to consider your ways and you have to apologize and say, okay, I'll sit down, I'll listen to you, and then we'll talk. And it works the other way too. But we know what he's talking about here, and he's trying to get people to slow down and look at things and understand things and consider our ways. Christianity is an emotional religion, but it has always been a thought out, understood religion according to the Word of God and according to God's plan. He always has a plan. And you can see this working so well in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 18, verse 25 and 26. When Aquila and Priscilla heard Apollos preaching and teaching, and he only knew the baptism of John, they took him aside and explained him the way more perfectly. Now some people would argue, well, he was zealous for God, he was righteous, he was trying to be righteous, he was trying to be good, why didn't you just let him go on about it? Well, because he didn't understand the way perfectly, and they helped him understand that, because God wanted him to preach and teach according to the plan. Same thing happened with Paul talking with the Jews in Acts chapter 19, verses 2 through 5, where he's talked to some Jewish disciples and he realized that they didn't understand the baptism of Christ, and he realized they didn't understand the Holy Spirit, so he explained it to them, and then they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus and they understood, because the religion of God is always a taught and understood religion that goes according to what his plan is. In Acts 19, verse 9, Paul continued work in Ephesus and said that he was reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Well, he already had a lot of people converted. Why didn't he just stop and leave and go somewhere else? Because he needed to work them and bring them along according to God's plan. Something else that he's telling them in verse 13, though, is that holiness can be lost by carelessness in just an instance. When you don't make something as holy as it ought to be, it's easy to be careless about it. Let's look in verse 13. And Haggai said, If one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. So now here's a case opposite of verse 12, where in this case here, this person is unclean. It's not like they're carrying something clean and touched other things. In this case here, they're unclean. And he says, if a person who is unclean because of a dead body, not that that's sinful to bury your loved ones, but it made you ceremonially unclean for a while and you had to go through a cleaning process or a cleaning ritual on that. But he says, if anyone who's unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. So, in other words, if something unclean comes along and touches something that's clean, then that thing that was clean becomes unclean. And he's just trying to work with the priest on understanding some of these real obvious things here. But the fact is, when we're not thinking well, when we're in a hurry, when we get casual about things, when we just don't have our mind tuned to prioritizing the things of God and to prioritize them doing it God's way, which was going on here, it had been going on here for a long time, then problems develop. You look over in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. David's taking the ark to Jerusalem. And he said, when they came to Nathan's threshing floor, Uzzah put his hand out to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Now Uzzah was a nice guy. He was the son of the fellow that had stored the ark for so long. But then he says, then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died by the ark of God. It was just a casual thing that he did, but it cost him his life. And he wasn't thinking about it through. David wasn't thinking about it through. And he wasn't carrying the ark like he was supposed to. And so next time David moved it, he went in front of it. And then they put it on the shoulders of godly men and carried it like it was supposed to. Now, I don't think the people in Haggai were necessarily terrible, terrible criminal type people. I think all that was really going on is they had their mind elsewhere, kind of like David and Uzzah did. And they just were wrapped up in their business. They were just wrapped up in the things, and they basically started thinking like the world does, where they put other things ahead of God. They're just being careless with their priorities. But it still wasn't right. And he had to remind them of that, and he had to bring them back. Again, these questions weren't designed to go out and pin them in a corner and treat them like a trapped rat or anything. It was questions trying to get them to just think through where they are on that. And our observations of the world, our observations of our very own lives tell us that this is certainly something that can happen to us. You can look at the book of Proverbs and just see things that cause people to be careless when they know to be righteous, but it just something kind of happens and they lose their righteousness, they lose their holiness just because something happened and they just didn't give it good, solid thought. And there's three areas we could talk about that. One of them is like we talk about when a fellow, and we've all been there again, you know, self-included, where we kind of come in, had a bad day and start snapping and carrying on, and all of a sudden we've got to apologize and eat crow on things. But if you look in Proverbs chapter 14, he reminds us that we need to keep these things right in our thoughts. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 15 says, the simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. The wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is wicked. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil will bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. Now, what he's doing there is he's just talking about several things that we can do, and that they just take our rational thought away just for a second on something. Something happens, he talks about we're overconfident, and we just immediately know the answer, and we've all been there, haven't we? And it bites hard, doesn't it? And those things can happen on that, even matters of religion and matters of being sanctified and holy. Talks about the person that just lashes out on something. Well, okay, and we've all been there and we've all danced to that tune also. And these things here can do it with our emotions. In Proverbs chapter 6, he talks about people who really aren't very careful with their lust. And don't we know people who have had good lives, good marriages, good families, and then just something happened where in a moment of weakness they gave in and life was never the same again. He reminds us about that in Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 35. He says, "For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life." That's kind of what's going on in here. The prophets aren't trying to be rude to the people. They're given what he calls here the reproofs of instruction that become the way of life. He says, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. So he reminds us about the people that we know and that we've seen and we've talked to and worked with in life who had things going their way and just something happened and in a fit of lust or passion or whatever, they gave in and they lost that holiness so quickly. And it might have been an accident, but it was wrong. He reminds us, and it fits into the whole context of the sermon also tonight about these folks not building the temple, where in Proverbs chapter 6 again, staying with it, he says in verse 6, "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, or a little folding of the hands to sleep? So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man." How easy is it to just get casual about your work habits and say, "Oh, just a little bit more, just a little bit more. I'll get to it tomorrow. Someday I'll get round to it." And then someone hands you a piece of paper cut in a circle and they've written the word "to it" in there and said, "There's your round to it. Go to work. And we got to have this done." But point there is, we can be casual in so many ways and it bites every time. So we need to be careful about that. And that's what he's working with these fellows on when he asks them that question. And the last thing we want to notice just very quickly is, he says in verse 14, "Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean." What he's telling us is real simple. God does notice what we offer. We can offer whatever we want to. And all odds are it'll probably be a secret as to what all we're offering, what all we're doing to everybody around us. Just like it would have been back then probably. But he says God's looking. And he's reminding them that these people had reasons for why they thought like they did. They had good reasons, they thought, for why in Haggai 1:4 they were saying, "This people says the time has not come that the Lord's house should be built." It had been so long for this temple that it had just become an accepted truism. That, okay, it's just not time right now. We've got other stuff to do. And in the priority of life, that truism gave them permission to just take the Lord's work and tuck it back and just kind of tuck it away and deprioritize it. And if you look, they had another reason in the book of Ezra, chapter 4, And we don't have time to develop that whole situation there in Ezra chapter 4. But what it was, they were building up this temple, started the work, making good progress on it. And then the people in the land started complaining about when they weren't allowed to help. They wrote a letter to the king. And ultimately, what they were told to do was to stop working. and under threat of harm, under threat of war, under threat of people going up. And if you look in verse 23, it says, "Now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum, Shimshai the scribe, and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem against the Jews, and by force of arms made them cease." So these people could say, yeah, it's too dangerous, too dangerous. And that just kind of become part of the truism. It's just not time to do this for God yet. But God noticed about it. And he realized that from their attitude that they had decided to deprioritize it. And that's just the way it was. But God also knows what we offer as far as any kind of a false appearance of sacrifices. David learned this over in 2 Samuel chapter 24. David had sinned by numbering the people when he knew he shouldn't have done it, but his pride just got to him. So he numbered the people, and God was angry and sent a plague out. Then the prophet came to him and told him that he needed to go up, and the prophet Gad went up, told him that he needed to go up and make an offer to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. That's in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 18. So David did that, and he sees Araunah, and David says, I need this land here to do this, because God's told me to do this, and I need the animals to do this so this plague can stop. And Araunah said in verse 22, "Let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, here are oxen for burnt sacrifices and threshing implements for the yokes of the oxen for wood. All of these, O king, Araunah has given to the king." And Araunah said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." So Araunah was helping him. He said, "No, you don't need to buy this from me. You know, this is about you, about getting this plague stop. You need this, you can have it." And notice David, what he said in verse 24, "Then the king said to Araunah, 'No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing.' So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver." Now today, some good business guy would go to him and say, David, don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. That's just private. Nobody else is looking at that. I'm not going to tell. Araunah is certainly not going to tell. It's just you guys there. Go ahead and offer that. It'll be all right." And David had too much integrity that said no. And for 50 shekels of silver, he did that. And the reason he did that was because he knew that God knew. And that makes all the difference in the world on that. So God does notice what we offer. And he knew what these folks were offering. That's why in verse 14, back in Haggai chapter 2, he says, "So is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean." God knew what they were doing. He knew about their reasonings. He knew about their work. He knew what they were trying to do. They had a spiritual problem. They just weren't dealing with it spiritually. And when we finish the book of Haggai, they're on their way to doing that and getting that temple going, because they dealt with it, and they dealt with it through the spiritual leaders to get their priorities back in gear. And one of the arguments they said was, God does notice what you offer. So that's four real simple points from this that we look at. And God does expect us to be considerate and thoughtful, and to think about his ways and to do things his ways. And sometimes he provokes us with just real simple questions to get us to think things through and answer things honestly. And that's what was going on right here. And hopefully those same things cause us to think about our lives and our work and what we're doing. And all of us need to understand that whatever we're doing needs to be done according to the will of God and it needs to be done to the best of our abilities. That's what Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 and Colossians 3, verse 23 tell us. They applied back then even, and they apply now. If there's anything that we can help you with in your service to God, if there's anything that we can help you do to start your service to God, you can't correct a service if you haven't started it. What you need to do is start that service. If we can help you become a Christian tonight so you can enter into that service, if we can help you to restore your service to God by going to Him in prayer on your behalf and working through things along that nature, we would be so glad to help you. But if you need to start serving God in any way, to become a Christian, we'll be glad to help you do that and baptize you in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Or we'd be glad to pray with you and for you on behalf of your life and your sins and your service to God. If there's anything that we can do, won't you let us know while we stand and while we sing?